raise your hand if all aspects of your life are great right now. Your finances are stable. You have a fulfilling job and career. Every relationship you have with family, friends, and loved ones are at their best, and everyone's healthy, and you feel validated and secure by society at large. Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? I'm glad someone got that reference. Is that even possible? Did I just make you super bummed out? There are just some times in our lives when we feel like life is just crappy. And no person and no thing can make us feel better. When you're feeling down or angry, venting your frustrations can be so cathartic or soothing. And there's a phrase that encompasses that fully. Who here has heard the phrase, misery loves company? It means that people who are upset or angry love having people around who feel the same way too. It's a way to show that we're not alone in our struggles. It shows up in complaining to your coworker about your boss. And sometimes there's, or sharing your frustration about a parent with your sibling. It provides a release, kind of centers us back in. But a lot of frustrations are intertwined, and they aren't easily resolved over coffee or a pint of ice cream. You're out of work, so your finances are tight, which strains your relationships you're in because you might be relying on them, relying on those people you care about more than you usually do. It can leave us miserable. But what can we learn in our misery? How can we learn in our misery? Our reading from Philippians that Nicole wonderfully expressed so well addresses that. So before we dive into our text for this morning, I want to give some background on these verses. Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. Philippi, Philippians. Don't need a seminary degree for that one. It was probably a collection of letters that were compiled into one cohesive book for the Bible. And it is sometimes referred to as the Joy Epistle. And this church was really close to Paul's heart too. However, one of the most interesting parts of this letter is where Paul was when he was writing this. Paul was in jail when he wrote this collection of letters. Now that's important to remember because it gives strength to our verses that we've heard today. So for example, if we look at our first verse, Paul tells the Philippians, join in imitating me. And if Paul is looking for me to imitate him and join him in jail, he's got another thing coming. However, Paul is referencing living like Christ. And we know this because he mentions this same phrase in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul continues this thought process through all of verse 17. And says to observe those who live according to this example as well. Now, Paul's emphasis on faith and community is very key. We cannot grow into what God calls us to be if we are not in community with one another. We cannot live into the fullness of the Holy Spirit if we are not learning from others and then passing on that wisdom onto other people. We can't imitate Christ in a bubble. Faith must be a family affair. Yes. Then Paul takes a quick, brief detour in the next two verses by talking about the ones who aren't doing this. In verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about these people, calling them enemies of the cross. It's a really heavy term to call somebody. And when we think of enemies, we often think of evil men and women hatching plans. I think of the Nazis as enemies of Indiana Jones. Or the empire is the enemy of Luke Skywalker. However, these enemies mentioned in Philippians are much more subtle, which makes them much more dangerous. They live their lives with indulgence. They're gluttons. They're sexually immoral. To put it to a point, they're selfish. And they're dangerous because they probably call themselves Christians too. However, their purpose in life is themselves instead of Christ. They're not actively going against God. They're not shutting down churches and persecuting Christians. They're what I like to call CEO Christians. Christmas and Easter only. They have easy faith. And what does easy faith look like? Easy faith is one that isn't tested, or one that doesn't want to be tested. They want to only think about Christ for an hour and a half on Sundays. Any more and you become a Jesus freak. Their faith is childish. This is in stark contrast to what Jesus calls us to have, which is a childlike faith. CEO Christians just want the answers to the problems of the world, when Christians should know that Christ calls us to be the answer, to be his hands and feet in the world. That childlike faith is what Paul is calling for us to imitate. So Paul pivots away from these enemies of the cross and doesn't pay them any more attention. So let's move on to verse 20. Let's not pay them any more attention either. So a word in this verse, in verse 20, stands out to me. When Paul uses the term citizenship in this verse, he uses the word very deliberately and very purposefully. Remember, he's talking to the church in Philippi. And Philippians, just like Paul, were also members of the Roman Empire. So they could also claim that they were citizens of the greater Roman Empire. And Roman citizens were granted incredible access and incredible freedom to everything that the empire had. And as a Roman citizen, Paul had a right to have his case heard before Caesar himself in Rome. And he was actually in the midst of that process of going to Rome when writing this letter. So Philippians knew what it meant to be citizens of something greater, like Rome, and like the kingdom of God. Now, having loyalty to something or someone is amazing. Besides St. Patrick's Day and the second day of Lent, Selection Sunday is today. And so many people's loyalty get put on full display through the madness of March. I graduated from the University of Georgia, so I consider March spring football practice season and not basketball season. This is the time where it's recruiting season and not basketball season. I am not ashamed to admit that as a University of Georgia fan, I would show more favor to a fellow dog than, say, an Auburn Tiger or a Florida Gator or a Tennessee Vol. We get attached to the company we keep. However, the idea of helping out your fellow human being or believer should take over any other citizenship that we may ascribe to. When we realize that the people that are sitting next to us right now are not just fellow Duke or Carolina fans or North Carolinians or Americans, but members of the body of Christ, it should take on a whole new meaning of helping your fellow child of God. That is what it means to live into your greater citizenship of heaven. When we realize that we share the same citizenship of heaven, helping out someone else should be instinctive, should be second nature. So Paul goes further into this idea of something greater in ourselves later in this verse. So in the second half of verse 20, Paul calls Christ our Savior. That's not a surprising thing for us to call Jesus that. But it is for Paul. This is the only time in the undisputed letters of Paul that Paul calls Jesus a Savior. It further digs deeper into the idea of being a part of something greater than ourselves. Caesar, the Roman emperor, was called a Savior and a God to the Roman people. It pointed the Romans to something greater than what they saw in their day-to-day lives. They would have known what a Savior was and the power and the impact that word would have had. So these first few verses are all kind of a setup for Paul. He's asking a lot of the people in Philippi and also asking a lot of us. He's told us to imitate Christ, God's Son, that others will choose not to, ultimately to their destruction, and that we should expect a Savior. So what happens when that Savior comes? What happens when we believe and know that God is making all things new in us and through us through the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. In verse 21, Paul says that Christ will transform our body of humiliation. Now, body of humiliation sounds like a really fancy insult you'd hear on some playground. Our body of humiliation exists beyond thinking that we're overweight or that we don't like what we see in the mirror. It looks into the soul. Our body of humiliation talks about the weight of sin that burdens us. We feel weary, tired, beaten down, humiliated. We often feel like we're not worthy of being helped by God or by other people. If people only knew what we've thought or done or believe or don't believe, they wouldn't want to help us. They wouldn't want to be around us. We think, I'm a Christian, but I can't be helped right now. But there is hope found in this verse. And take a look at these words again. Christ will transform. Not Christ might transform if we're good enough. Not Christ has transformed, thinking, what have we done wrong? Christ will transform. There's still work to be done in you. You are not a closed case. You are not yesterday's news. You're not trash. He will transform. God has not yet completed the work being done in you. In Revelation 21:5, Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven and says, "See, I am making things new." Also, he said, "Write this. For these words are trustworthy and true." Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm not done. Count on it. God is making things new. God is making you new right now. And God is doing that by making you new through other people. God is making you new through the testimonies we hear every Sunday morning. God is making you new through your prayers when you have tears in your eyes and when you raise your voice and curse at God. God is making you new through the intense studying and intellectual conversations you may have. God is making you new through the coffee and beer you share with your fellow believers. God will continue to make you new in this world until the day you take your final breath. Believe this, for those words are trustworthy and true. So finally, we get to the last verse in our reading for today. It says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." Paul is issuing a command to us. Stand firm in this way. Now, what way is Paul talking about? Not in a way that seems easier for you. It's the way that we will truly connect with God and the way we will truly see transformation in our lives and in others around us. That way is through transformation together, as a church, as a body of Christ. Transformation would be great right now, really would, because right now we are in some dark times in this church. We are dealing with a lot of darkness right now at City Well. We had a member of our community deported. Our denomination just doubled down on their discriminatory practices of denying LGBTQ persons to be clergy and to not allow our present clergy the joy of presiding over same-sex unions. Finally, we will ultimately deal with the grieving process this summer when some of our church member and family leave to start a new plant in June. That's a lot for one church to deal with. So what do we do when we face grief or we face hard times? Do we run away from it? Ignore it? Pretend it's not here? Cover our eyes? Cover our ears? Well, that's the easy way. But when has faith in God ever been easy? Not only are we supposed to embrace the facts that we are in darkness, but we must also embrace it and be transformed by it together. We must learn to walk in the dark. One of my favorite authors to read is a woman named Barbara Brown Taylor. She's an Episcopal priest who's written several New York Times bestsellers, but my favorite of hers is a book called Learning to Walk in the Dark. In the book, she discusses the notion that we've always been conditioned to be afraid of the dark because it contains the unknown. It's been synonymous with God not being present. However, Taylor tells in her book, when we run away from darkness, how much do we really know about what we're running from? If we turn away from darkness on principle, doing everything we can to avoid it because there's simply no telling what it contains, isn't there a chance that we are running away from God? As hard as it is to deal with darkness, we learn more about God and our relationship with God when we deal in the tough times, when we deal in the dark night of the soul. Your darkness could be dealing with the death of a loved one, the loss of a close relationship, the loss of a job, or any other certainty that life throws our way, and they seem to be endless. Everything doesn't happen for a reason, but everything can be an opportunity to learn more about God and our relationship with God. The darkness can transform us. However, you shouldn't dive into the darkness alone. Why is that? Because misery needs company. Misery needs company. It needs it because we can't get out of our own heads. We oftentimes can't draw anything good out of our dark nights by ourselves. We need people to look at our present situations and draw truth from it, to speak truth and love over it. And that truth may hurt, but it will ultimately point us towards God. We need someone to comfort us, to encourage us, to walk alongside us. And one of the things we tell ourselves when we feel like we're in that dark place and we're feeling isolated or depressed or angry or any other negative emotion that draws us away from God is to not tell anyone what we're feeling. We often use the Christian F word. How are you doing? I'm fine. I'm fine. We're not supposed to tell anyone how we're feeling. No one will understand you. There are people with way worse problems than you. Or finally, the one that drags me down, don't say anything. You just don't want to be a burden. What are friends and a church community for if they're not here for the bad times? I want to encourage y'all in this church community to lean into the darkness. Let your eyes and your heart adjust to your surroundings and see the new things that God is showing you in the darkness. Just because you can't see God doesn't mean God isn't working. We are currently in the second Sunday of Lent. Lent is a very tough season to be in. It strips away everything. One of my favorite parts of Ash Wednesday is whenever you see, you know, stuff with pyramids and real like regal things, they get stripped down into the basics. It asks us to be self-reflective. It asks us to take stock of the things in our lives. It asks us to throw away things that keep us away from God, to simplify the world around us. Our lives aren't simple, though. Too many things are interconnected. Too many things are complicated in our lives. So what do we do when we feel paralyzed by our lives? How do we work on them when it seems like our lives are so out of control? And when darkness and uncertainty envelop us and we feel like we're drowning, we have to look to something greater. That something greater can be God is working in ways that we cannot fathom. That something greater can be living amongst a body of believers instead of shutting ourselves off from the world. Paul's words to the Philippians show that we imitate Christ not only in our personal devotion to God, but in being in community with other believers. Paul says that Christ will transform the body of our humiliation. That can mean our present body and also our church body. We need that fast because the body of the Miami Methodist Church is pretty humiliating right now. Misery needs company because misery needs Jesus. And Jesus is found in you and in the people next to you. Use what God has given you. Don't run away from the darkness because there's someone running right alongside with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.